John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll be reading about the middle third of John chapter 5. And as I mentioned earlier, it is Trinity Sunday. It's a day on which we reflect on the nature of the God we believe in as one and triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. And so we're going to do that this morning as we reflect on Jesus' words from John chapter 5. Beginning at verse 16, and I'll read through verse 30. So, because Jesus was doing these things, that is, he had been healing on the Sabbath, the day of rest, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whomever he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open today, especially if you don't otherwise. Just me referencing a few verses as we go through this, and sometimes it's helpful to have that right in front of you as well. Well, friends of Jesus, I want you to imagine this morning a conversation that could be had anywhere, but let's just say you're in the checkout line at Shaw's. And of course, this particular day, this particular moment, there happens to only be one or two checkout lines open, and everybody in front of you has about three carts full of groceries, and so there you are, stuck in line with some time to talk. And the person behind you has somebody that you know from around town, and you get to talking, and they say to you, "You know, you go to that Fairlawn Church over there, don't you?" And you say, "Well, yeah, I do." And, you know, can they say, "Well, can I ask you a question?" And you say, "Well, of course you can." And you're thinking that they're going to ask you some question about, like, what time the service meets, or, you know, what kind of Bible studies you have, or something like that, you know, something that you'd have a quick, easy answer for. And instead, they ask you this question. They say, "What God do you believe in? What God do you believe in over there?" And I'd guess most of us, if we were asked that question, would kind of do a double take and think, "Well, what God do I believe in? I'm a Christian. I believe in God. Isn't that what it means to be a Christian?" No, what God do you believe in? And this is a more important question, probably now for us, than it has been for a long time in Western culture, because we live in a society that is increasingly diverse religiously. We have Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and people of kind of spiritual but no religious affiliation at all living around us in our country, in our state, even here in our own communities. And then we have to ask ourselves the question, do we worship the same God and just call that God by different names? Do we worship the same God and just worship that God in different ways? Or are we worshiping a different God? I've been struck by this recently, even the last couple of months after moving from New Jersey to Massachusetts, which isn't that far away. All over the state, there are churches, church buildings that have the name Unitarian in them. Back in the early 1800s, there was a controversy. Maybe some of you know this history in the churches of New England. And a number of them said, "You know what? We don't believe in Jesus anymore the way that the church has always taught about Jesus. We don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity." And so we believe that God is a unity. He's not a trinity. Jesus is not God in the way that the church has always talked about him, and they left the rest of the churches behind. And now today there are buildings that we call churches, and there are clergy members that we call pastors, and they read sometimes even from the same Bible that we do, or at least some of the words of it, but they understand it very differently. And if you remember nothing else today, nothing else that I say, I want you to go home with this in mind, that the doctrine of the Trinity is something that is important for us as Christians to take hold of. It's something that's important for us to understand, because what we believe about the Trinity, what we believe about the nature of God, affects the way that we do missions. It affects the way we evangelize and share the gospel with our neighbors. It affects the way we worship. It affects the manner in which we, the attitude that we have towards our service in the Christian life. It affects our prayer. Now, most of us probably won't ever face this sort of a direct question about doctrinal matters. Nobody's going to stop us in the grocery store line at Shaw's and say, "What God do you believe in?" At least, probably not. And so a lot of times I think we don't give much thought to the doctrine of the Trinity other than one of those things that we believe. It's in the creeds, it's in the confessions, and there it is. And so someday we're ready to take it off the shelf and dust it off a little bit and go, "Well, that's what I believe." But the Trinity is not just another something we believe, like our opinion about the kind of what music should be like in church, or our opinion about stained glass windows or decor in church or anything like that. The doctrine of the Trinity is, as Christians, the main way that we talk about God. There is only one God, but that one God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the way he has revealed himself in his word. The doctrine of the Trinity makes Christianity unique among the religions of the world. We can't simply go to a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim or even a Unitarian, if we're being honest with each other and they're being honest with us, and say we worship the same God. Because the math doesn't work. You can't worship one God over there and worship a triune God over here. It's different. You can't explain who Jesus is as God and man without saying something about the threeness of God. You can't explain how God continued to care for the creation while Jesus walked this earth without having some conception of a doctrine of the Trinity. Having some sense of a Christian God, Trinitarian God, is necessary for a healthy and vibrant Christian faith. And so how would you start this conversation with this imaginary questioner in the grocery store? Well, we could say, well, the God we believe in is one and three in one, a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that probably wouldn't be very intellectually satisfying or really help them understand why we as Christians believe what we do. And so what I want to suggest this morning is that we start our conception of the Trinity where the early church did, with a proclamation about the person and work of Jesus. See, the doctrine of the Trinity is not something that church fathers came up with in the 3rd and 4th centuries because they wanted to play a joke on us here 17, 18 centuries later. They're still trying to figure out what we came up with back then. No, it's something that the church came up with as a way of understanding what the Bible said about the nature of God and what they proclaimed about the work of Jesus Christ. The Trinity is about a living relationship with a God who has revealed himself to the world in a first century Jewish carpenter named Jesus of Nazareth. And you can't understand Jesus' purpose in coming into the world apart from the Father. You can't understand Jesus' continuing presence, continuing relevance in the world without understanding the Holy Spirit. Leslie Newbegin was a missionary bishop in India in the mid-1900s, and he said, even in the simplest form of missionary preaching, we find that we can't escape the doctrine of the Trinity. He says, you go into a new town, you go into a new village where the name of Jesus is unknown. What do you say about Jesus? Who is he? And how does he relate then to what we proclaim about God? How does one say who Jesus is in a pagan situation without the doctrine of the Trinity? See, what got Jesus into trouble with his Jewish contemporaries was his claim, and we read about it here this morning, his claim to be equal to God himself. Jesus is equal to God himself. Now, in our circles, in our church circles, we're probably used to hearing that Jesus is God, and so we don't think much about it. But when we look at it, we see that a lot of the world around us doesn't believe that Jesus is God, at least not in the way that we understand it. Jesus is a great teacher. He's a kind of an inspirational figure. But does he have the claims on us that God has? See, if Jesus is God, then it means that he did not and does not sin. If Jesus is God, then it means that what he said was truth. Not just a good suggestion for us to maybe consider, but it's truth. If Jesus is God, it means that he has a special claim to authority and even on our worship. That's not merely a human claim. Jesus, in other words, is not just another prophetic figure going around giving good advice to us. He's someone who is making a claim about how we have to respond to him. Now, in this particular text, in John 5, the claim surfaces in Jesus' assertion that he too is at work on the Sabbath. Now, for Jews, working on the Sabbath was something that only God could do. Everybody else had to rest. They had to remind them, so we had to be reminded as human beings that we aren't God, that we can't do everything. We can't work hard enough to work our way into God's favor. We have to receive God's grace. And stuff that we can't do, we have to receive it as a gift. But God, of course, could keep working because somebody had to keep the universe going on the Sabbath day. And Jesus here says, I'm doing the same kind of thing by healing the sick, by raising the dead. I'm doing the same work that God is doing. He's claiming equality with God. And we hear about this same kind of thing elsewhere in this chapter, don't we? If you have your Bibles open, you can see verse 24. It's Jesus' word that gives eternal life. Think about that. Who gives eternal life? Well, God gives eternal life. Well, Jesus is saying, I'm the one who's going to speak that word. Verse 27, it's Jesus that has the authority to judge. Now, who do we think of as judging right and wrong? It's God. And yet, Jesus has been handed this authority by the Father. In verse 25, and again in verse 29, who's going to raise the dead at the last judgment? It's those who hear the sound of my voice, Jesus' voice. In verse 23, maybe the most remarkable thing, Jesus says, what God wants is for people to honor the Son in the same way that they honor the Father. That Jesus is to be given the same kind of worship, the same kind of reverence that we would give to God Himself. This is a pretty remarkable claim. Jesus is equal to God Himself. There's more that Jesus says about his work as well, and we see that, we kind of referenced it a little bit in verse 25 already. Jesus is the one through whom new life is given. He's the one through whom life is given. And going back to our imaginary conversation in the grocery store, you could say that the Trinity matters because we believe that Jesus is God, and so we need a way to understand this and unpack this. What Jesus does here in healing and restoring fullness of life to the blind and the sick is merely a foretaste of what Jesus is going to do through the cross and the resurrection. Jesus has the power to grant life and to remove the effects of sin and death. Now that's something I can't do that, you can't do that, no human being can do that, but Jesus can. He's claiming an authority, he's claiming a hold on our worship because of what he can do as God. And the church realized this and recognized this already at a very early time in its ministry, in the months after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, in fact. In Acts 4, we read this from Peter. There is no other name other than the name of Jesus, no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Not just that Jesus is a good suggestion for us, or he's a way to consider, but Jesus is the way. He is God in the flesh. And if we believe this, if we embrace this as Christians, then we are on our way to understanding the doctrine of the Trinity and why it is a practical one. But of course, Christians don't just say Jesus is God and leave it at that. We have to speak about Jesus in relation to whatever is going on in heaven while he's walking this earth. And Jesus here and elsewhere in the Gospels makes it clear that he speaks of his Father in a way that there's something distinctive about each one of them. Now, there's two kinds of sayings here in this conversation about Jesus' relationship to the Father. One of them emphasizes the unity of the two. For example, in verse 19, whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Right? We're working together. There's a unity in purpose and in activity here. And in verse 30, Jesus says, I do nothing on my own. I do nothing on my own. I only do the things that my Father tells me to do. In other words, the Father and the Son aren't working at odds. It's not like Jesus is doing something here on this earth and the Father goes, oh my goodness, where'd you come up with that? No, they're doing the same thing. They have the same purpose. There's a common purpose in creation, in salvation, and in the renewal of all things. That's God's work. They have a common purpose, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity, in other words, shows us that God is more than just a great watchmaker who winds up the world and the story of our lives and just kind of lets them unfold while he sits back and takes a nap. God is intimately involved in the details of creation, the details of this world, the details of salvation, and the details of your life and mine. But there's a second kind of category of things that Jesus says here in this conversation about relating himself and the Father, and that is the one that shows the distinctiveness of the Father and the Son. Jesus talks about him who sent me, and he does this repeatedly, a couple different times in here, verse 24, for example, him who sent me. In other words, somebody's still up there running the universe while Jesus is walking around on the ground in this world. Jesus is praying to somebody. Who is he praying to? He's not just talking to himself as a human being. He's talking to somebody who remains, to a God who somehow also remains in heaven. In verse 30, we referenced that already. He says, by myself I do nothing. But again, we have the impression that there has to be a unity of wills between the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son could, I guess in some sense, Jesus could have disobeyed his Father's will in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have said, you know what, I'm not going to do this, Father. And yet, he lines his will up perfectly with the Father. But there's a distinction there. Jesus says in verse 20, he is the one who is loved by his Father. And again, this is important, I think, for us as human beings to see that God loves Jesus not only as his Son, not only as another person of the Trinity, but he also loves him as a human being. Because as human beings, the thing that we need most is to be loved by God. I know sometimes we don't think about that. We don't think of our greatest need. You know, we think about our greatest need as being successful or liked by others or something like that, being able to be nice people. But the most important thing is to be loved by God. To be loved by God. And we need to make sure that we hold on to the doctrine of the Trinity so that we don't simply collapse the Father and the Son into each other. So that we see that the Son is our advocate before the Father. He is the one who can approach the holiness and majesty of God because he is God without fear, and yet he can do that as a human being. In Jesus, we find a human being who the Father loves because he is perfect. And in Jesus, we find the one who is inviting us into the presence, into this self-giving love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, maybe to try to unpack that piece just a little bit. When I was in New Jersey, there's probably signs like this around here too, but when I was living in New Jersey, a couple towns over from us, on a road that we drove quite a bit, there was a sign that said, "Welcome to West Milford, home of Olympic gold medalist Donna Weinbrecht." I imagine, like I said, there's probably signs around here too that I just haven't seen yet. But why do we put signs like that, coming into town? Well, I don't know all the reasons. Certainly want to honor that person who's a resident of the town, but in some ways I think it's to say to each other, you know what? People that go to the Winter Olympics can be people like us, too. You know, otherwise we kind of think about Winter Olympians are people who, you know, they're probably born somewhere up there on the slopes of Utah or maybe Killington. And they have skis on when they're from the time that they're a couple of months old. They learn to ski before they learn to walk, and they're a whole different group of people than us. You know, they're not like us at all. And a sign like that says, no, a Winter Olympian, even a champion Winter Olympian, comes from a place like this. They're the kind of person that we can bump into going around town. They're the kind of people that would, you know, maybe they know people who know us. And we're not that different than them. In an understanding who Jesus is, in his relation to the Father, we have something similar to that. We have our own flesh in heaven. Someone like us has ascended into heaven, is at the Father's right hand where he pleads our cause. Jesus has borne the curse of sin for us, the curse that fell on human beings. Someone like us has suffered for their sins, has paid the price, so that we can be escorted back into the presence of the Father. We can be invited into this relationship of love that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have. So knowing the relationship between the Father and the Son helps us to know why it is that we as Christians have hope in the face of the judgment that Jesus talks about. So we've talked about the Father, we've talked about Jesus the Son. If you're doing keeping track here, keeping score, you know that there's a third person of the Trinity, right? There's the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in John 5. I want to acknowledge that right off the bat. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned here. He's mentioned elsewhere in the Gospel of John, certainly he's mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. But he's not mentioned specifically right here. We don't see the Holy Spirit, but we see the effects of the Spirit's work. In this passage, the basis on which people are judged is described as those who have done good and those who have done evil. That's verse 29, right? And we hear this, and maybe we think, okay, well, what we're worried about as human beings, what we're worried about is doing good or doing bad. And certainly there's an aspect of that, but Jesus doesn't mean here that our salvation is simply based on what we've done. In fact, John's gospel makes it clear over and over again that people receive eternal life only by believing in the Son. And Jesus says as much here. If we go back to verse 24, how are we saved? It's those who hear my word and believe it. Those who hear this message that the Son has left heaven, paid the price of our sin on the cross, and risen again for our new life, those are the ones who believe, who are saved, who hear Jesus' words and believe it. Yes, it's in Jesus, the Son, that I have life. But what Jesus is talking about here is the effect of God's salvation as seen in what his people do. The Spirit is the one who makes the work of Jesus come alive in us. Go to chapter 16. Jesus says this. He says to his disciples, the Spirit is the one who reminds you what I've done. The Spirit tells us, assures us in our hearts, yeah, what Jesus did on the cross, that was real. That really happened. It really makes a difference, and it applies to you and it applies to me when we believe God's word. But as a result of this, when somebody gives you a great gift, right, how do you want to respond? Do you want to just say, oh, thank you, and you walk away and you totally ignore them? No, you want to be in relationship with them. You want to live the way that they do. And so the Spirit does that. He makes us Christ-like. To use the familiar list from Galatians 5, he produces in us a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Spirit's work, in other words, our salvation, makes us into people who are worthy of being judged good, in the words of verse 29, worthy of being raised to life. He makes us into people who want to be in relationship with God, who want to live the way that people live in God's presence, who want to be a part of what God, this love that God has, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within himself, this love that God invites us to share in through the work of Jesus. Christianity is not simply, in other words, just a matter of being good and nice to each other and believing that there's somebody in charge of the universe. That's not the essence of the Christian faith. Certainly we believe those things. But Christianity is about a right relationship with God. And we can only have a right relationship with God if we understand something of the nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How the Father, who rules over all things, has sent his Son for our salvation. And he sends a Spirit to make that work of salvation real in us so that we can participate in it even now, even today. And for those who desire a relationship with God, nothing could be more practical or important than having a knowledge of this God in order to offer proper worship, proper devotion, and to live properly before him. So how do we want to imagine this conversation in the grocery store unfolding? What God do you believe in? Well, I believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the God of Christianity. But why do I believe that? Well, I believe it because Jesus is God. I believe it because Jesus is God. Jesus is God come in the flesh. In his life on earth, Jesus reveals to us though something about what was going on in heaven even while he walked this earth. The grace and peace and joy of the Father that can live in us even in the midst of the brokenness of this world. And it's through his Holy Spirit that we are bound more closely with the Son, so that we are remade into people who share that grace and that joy that God has, even as we go through this life, even as we look forward to the day when all things will be made totally new, we can have the foretaste of that joy here in this life. The one God reveals himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to accomplish his purposes for the salvation of those he has called to eternal life. And as part of our witness to this one God, we invite people into relationship with the Son, Jesus, who shows us the Father through the Spirit's work, into a living relationship with the God we believe in, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Holy and Almighty God, in some ways we can't really grasp our minds around who you are. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. It's hard for us to get this. And so we pray this morning for the faith to know you as you reveal yourself to us. We pray for the joy to celebrate you and your work for us, your grace for us as we grow in our walk with you. And let us never tire or fear to speak of the God we believe in, to our friends and our neighbors, to your honor and glory, through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.